message today is chained or change, and I want to talk about the spiritual impact of agreement. And my text is Job chapter 1 and verses 8 to 12, very familiar passage of scripture, but allow me just to read it again to you. It says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does God, Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and watched his place around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, his possessions, and increased the land. And now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, but he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.'" One of the great lessons we can learn from the book of Job and the life of the Apostle Peter is that the devil cannot do anything he wants to do in your life anytime he wants to. If he could, then why doesn't he just go ahead and do it? He can't. Why? Because there's a hedge of protection around you. There's a bloodline around you that surrounds you, which he cannot trespass. And that's why he needs to deceive you first. Why? Because he wants your agreement. He needs your agreement to enter in. So the devil may threaten you and say, "You're gonna have cancer, or you're gonna lose your job, your spouse is gonna leave you, your children will turn out bad." And if he could cause all this to happen, ladies and gentlemen, why doesn't he just go ahead and do it? Why must he first inject the thought into you? It is because he can't do a single thing unless he gets your agreement. And that is the power of agreement. And that's what I wanna talk about today. As a child of God, you have the authority to shut down what the devil is doing in your life. Amen. Or you can agree with him, open the door and let him enter. It's up to you. In the same way, God is looking for our agreement on the earth to fulfill his plan. He cannot fulfill his plans without those who are not in agreement with him. Why? Because God will not force his plan on anyone. But the moment you say yes to him, the moment you come in alignment and agreement with him, then the door is open for God to work in you and through you. You know, the most powerful prayer meetings I've been in are the ones where the need is clearly articulated by the prayer leader, and then there's an agreement. You know, he'll say, "We're going to pray about such and such a thing. Do we all agree?" And everybody in the room says, "We agree." And when we do that, we add our amen to the prayer. And when God sees the unity of the prayer, he adds his amen in heaven. And when that happens, you can take it to the bank. It will come to pass. Hallelujah. Amen. For all the promises of God are in him. Yes, and in him. Amen. Hallelujah. It is our collective agreement that releases the power. It is our collective agreement that heaven is seeking for, and the plan of God will only come into effect when we say yes to him. So be the one to say yes, my friends. Amen. Now Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Now some of you are harboring thoughts that maybe you're going insane, but in reality, as a preacher once said, you're actually listening to a spirit of insanity, or what Paul calls the spirit of an unsound mind, and you got to resist that. Boy, you got to resist that, because the objective of deception is to make you think that those thoughts you are thinking are yours. And you start thinking you're going crazy, or maybe something terrible is going to happen in your life. And if you think like this, then the enemy has succeeded in making you think that those thoughts originate in you. But what is worse than that is when you come into agreement with those thoughts and you start to speak them out loud, and you come into agreement with the enemy. And when you do that, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. So stop saying things like, "I hate myself." Stop saying things, "I'm going to get cancer." Stop saying things like, "I'm gonna die early," or you know, all these things. Listen, stop wishing evil upon yourself, because when you do that, you're being complicit with the devil. My dad died at the age of 50, very young. And when he died, I actually believed that I would die at the age of 50 myself. It was a voice that the devil implanted in my head. And I would go around saying to my wife, "I'm gonna die early, I'm gonna die early." She would rebuke me every time I said, she would rebuke me for that. And I tell you this, only God had mercy on me. That's why I'm still alive. And in spite of all my fears, the day I hit, one day after my 50th birthday, you don't know how relieved I was. I'm 65 this year, and the devil is a liar. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't let him intimidate you. Don't listen to his lies. God has given you a sound mind. The Bible doesn't say that God will give you. He says God has given you a sound mind. Why? Because that's what he works through, a sound mind. So whenever you feel distress or panic or fear, that's not God, that's the devil. And you, just because he offers it to you doesn't mean you've got to accept it. It's totally up to you what you accept. Amen. So you must learn how to resist it in the name of Jesus. Take your stand. Come on, don't play the victim any longer. Take your stand, and the Bible says he will flee from you. Now, another important point that you got to remember is that whenever you start feeling the pain, or I guess your joint hurts at my age, you know, you start feeling a little bit of these things, your muscle starts aching, immediately you start to worry, you start to fear, or worse still, you start to panic. Am I getting this disease? Am I getting that disease? And, you know, and you start entertaining these negative thoughts. Worse still, we start Googling what these symptoms might be, and that never helps, I can tell you this. But remember, those are just symptoms. And here's the advice. Instead of searching or Googling, search the Word of God. Search the Word of God, and you'll discover that God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. Amen. And he does not send his sickness. The Bible says he sent his word to heal our disease. Come on. Amen. 6 months ago, I stood here at the pulpit, told you that I had a bit of a nerve issue, and it's become a more, it's really intensified over the last few months. Last night, I had a hard time trying to sleep because of the pain, you know, in my hand, this nerve issue. Somebody's been getting on my nerves. I don't know who, right? But I'm telling you this, every morning I get up, I refuse to confess negativity. I when I have communion every morning, I break the bread and it says, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed. And I stand here and I tell you this, I am convinced that I am going to be healed by the Lord from this thing. Amen. I'm totally convinced. That is my confession. That is my, he sends his word to heal our disease. Amen. Now the Hebrew word for the word is the same as the word for thing. It's the word dabar. And in the Jewish understanding, speaking of something is to make it a reality. That's why the Bible forbids cursing, because words shape reality. Amen. When you curse someone, you are actually making it a reality. So Leviticus 19 and 14 says, do not curse the deaf. Why? Not because they cannot hear you, but because you, in your lips are the power of life, and death itself are in the power of the tongue. So speak life. Amen. Speak life. Do not use your mouth to curse. Use your mouth to build, not to tear down. Amen. Every idle word you speak, do you know you have to give an account to for God on the judgment day? Why you said what you said? I saw this in the internet a couple of months ago. I thought this is really fascinating. It says, once you understand the power of your words, you just won't say anything. Once you understand the power of your thoughts, you just won't think anything. And once you understand the power of your presence, listen to this, you just won't be anywhere. In the 80s and the 90s, I was growing up in the charismatic world and the Word of Faith circles. The buzzword was the word confession. The Greek word for confession is the word homologio, and it says, simply means to say what the Word of God says. So you're in alignment with the Word of God. When people started getting this revelation of this understanding of confessing the Word of God, all that happened was that the floodgates of healings and miracles were open. All of a sudden, people were getting healed left, right, center, because people got a revelation of the power of the Word of God. They were confessing the Word of God. And that's why we need to cultivate the habit of reading and memorizing Scripture, because you can't confess what you don't know. I try to memorize Scriptures every day. And I want to encourage you to do that. The older you get, the more you have to discipline your mind. Amen. But the most definitive passage in Scripture on the subject of confession is Mark 11 And I've mentioned this to you several times, but allow me to take a few moments to unpack one or two powerful keys. In Mark 11, verses 22 to 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you the faith of God? For most assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' does not doubt in his heart, but believes the things that he says will be done, he will have what he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever you ask when you pray, believe," listen to this, "believe that you receive them, you will have them." Amen. Now, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Firstly, the faith that's mentioned here is not positive thinking or the mind over matter kind of that stuff. Listen, this is the God kind of faith. When Jesus said, "Have you the faith of God?" what he was saying is have the God kind of faith. Now, faith is a substance that's only manufactured in heaven. It's not manufactured here on earth. You cannot conjure up faith. You cannot manufacture. Not in a million years, my friends. It's a substance that comes from heaven. And that's why when you are here, if you're here today and you're born again, is because God put faith in you. And that faith comes only one way, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why you got to read the Logos, which is the written word, because out of the Logos comes the Rhema, which is the living word of God. Come on, hallelujah. Now look at verses 23. Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast,' and does not doubt in it, but believes the thing that he says will come to pass, he will have what he says." It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that the operative word in this passage is the word say. Boy, I tell you, this is where Christians are failing. It's not in their believing, it's in their saying. That's why the psalmist says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength." Hallelujah. He didn't say, "I will think of the Lord, I will meditate on the Lord." Those things are good, but there are some things in life that you gotta say. You got to speak it out. Hallelujah. "I will say of the Lord." You got to start agreeing with what the Bible says and then speaking out confession, which is the God-appointed means by which you invoke his power. You know, in the book of Hebrews, there are three verses that puts an emphasis on confession. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. Come on. In chapter 4 and 14, it says we are exhorted to hold fast to our confession. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 exhorts us to hold fast to our confession without wavering. The emphasis on holding fast to our confession without wavering is simply means that you're bombarded on all sides to try and make you change your confession, or maybe water down your confession, or even maybe say the wrong thing that would weaken our confession, and you're no longer confessing what you previously had been confessing, or worse still, you start confessing negatively. And no matter what the pressures are, my friends, victory comes only when you hold fast to your confession. Amen. Every morning you get up, "By the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed," and say to the Lord, "That is my confession to you. That is my confession. I am healed by the blood of Jesus Christ." Amen. The second thing about this verse is that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. In other words, no confession, no high priest. Wrong confession, high priest cannot act on your behalf. You must have the right confession for the high priest to act on your behalf. You got to speak the right confession as well. And one of the things that God has given us along this journey we call life is something called keys. And these keys are crucial because they help us open doors which ordinarily do not open, and they can block your progress with God. There are altogether five keys I've searched in the scriptures that are mentioned in the Bible. But I'll focus on just one key. It's found in the book of Matthew 16. When Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he popped the question to his disciples, "Who does men say that I am? What are they talking about me? What are they saying about me?" And Simon Peter got it right. He says, "I know who you are. You're not from this earth." He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus changed his name to Peter. Long before he was mature, long before he was stable, and he entrusted to this man the keys of the kingdom. And watch what he said. He said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The key has to do with binding and loosing. I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. And that, of course, had to do with agreement, right? So Peter is the first doorkeeper. He had the key, and he had to be wise when to use it and the right way to use it, right? So on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up to preach. Such a stirring of the Spirit, oh God. He knew it was the right time. Put in the key, turn it around, and 3,000 people swept into the kingdom of heaven. In two chapters later, at the gate, beautiful, Peter sees the opportunity, a lame man. He raises the lame man, starts preaching, puts in the key. 5,000 people come to salvation. Acts chapter 9, he uses the key again. There was a lame man called Aeneas in the city of Lydda and Sharon. And the man was lame from his birth. And Peter heals him, puts in the key. And the Bible says the whole town, the whole village, turns to Jesus. Come on. And then he raises again another woman from the dead, Dorcas. And again, many people in Joppa turn to the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 10, hallelujah, Peter is sent by the Holy Spirit to the house of Cornelius by an angel. And he puts in the key, turns it, and the Gentile world is open to the kingdom of God. And we're swept in. And Cornelius was the first fruits of the kingdom. These keys are real. They are powerful. And when you have been given a key, you got to know how to use it, when to use it. How to use it and when to use it. Here's the power of the key. It's in the power of binding and loosing. Binding and loosing. And the whole teaching of binding and loosing is something cornerstone. You got to learn this, man. We're moving towards a climax. We're moving towards a culmination of all things. And we've got to be ready. This church must be battle ready. Hallelujah. Amen. For the Lord says, you are a battle axe in my hand. Every one of us trained in spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. Now, when Jesus said to Simon Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The verbs bind and loose are in the perfect passive participles, which is better translated, whatever you bind or loose on earth is that which has already been bound and loosed in heaven. So there has to be a synchronization between the church on the earth and heaven. We've got to hear from heaven before we move. Amen. Now the Greek word for bind or binding is the word deo, and it's a term that's used to describe the tying of an animal with chains. All right, a fierce watchdog will keep a robber away from the house unless we deo him or we bind him. And when a person or a demon is bound, they are incapacitated, and they lose their ability to act against us. Amen. Now, the devil, I just want to add this, if you allow me just to take a few moments. The devil that we deal with today is not the same devil that Jesus had to deal with when he came. It's the same devil, but this devil that we're dealing with is a depleted devil. He's a devil that has been stripped of his authority. He's a devil that has lost his strength and his authority and his armor. That's what the Bible says. When Jesus came, he met the devil who was called the prince of the world, who had usurped the authority of Adam and Eve from the garden. And he met this prince of the world and defeated him at the cross. Amen. And then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that he made an open show of them. He publicly humiliated the devil and all his minions, stripped them of his armor, paraded them publicly. Hallelujah for Jesus. And now we are battling a devil that has been severely depleted and weakened. And he does not want us to know that. He does not want us to know that, but we got to know that the devil that we deal with, hallelujah, has been defeated. Amen. Come on. It's not the same devil as he was before. And Paul talked about Jesus nailing to the cross the handwriting against us. In other words, all that generational stuff, all the demons, all that junk, he nailed to the cross, and the devil no longer has a legal right over us. And I say all that to say, let's confess the victory of Jesus Christ at the cross. Amen. That's how we enforce the victory. How do we enforce it? By confession, what Jesus did at Calvary. You know, when an elephant is first trapped, they teach this in university, by the way. They chain the elephant to a stake steel stake that's driven about 6 foot, 7 foot into the ground. And the elephant will try and jerk that stake, but it cannot because it's so deep into the ground. And it will try and be exhausted, and its legs would start bleeding. And then he comes to the realization, I can never be free. Every time he sees that stake, it means he can't get free. The next time they bring the elephant to another place, they would drive the stake only 6 inches into the ground. Only 6 inches. And all the elephant had to do is to move and the stake will. But he does not know that. He does not know that he's conditioned to think that it is impossible, so he accepts the situation as it is, and as long as the stake is there, he thinks, man, it's impossible, he's powerless. And so many Christians have been deceived by the devil to accept that the situation as it is, we see an imaginary stake in the ground and we think, impossible for me to get free. Don't let the devil condition your mind. Don't let the devil condition your mind to accept bondage. The Lord said to a father one time whose child had been suffering for a long time with a debilitating disease. And the Lord says, how long are you going to allow this situation to continue? In other words, do something about it, man. Do something about it. Amen. This is my third service, by the way, and I'm preaching far better than you're responding. Come on, hallelujah. Got to preach one time tomorrow. After this, another service. Tomorrow I'm speaking at Tung Ling Bible School. So come on. Hallelujah. We can do this. Amen. So don't let the devil condition your mind to accept bondage. Paul talked about pulling down those strongholds. You know, a stronghold is a lie that the devil has implanted in your mind, and it's gone so deep down that you've accepted it almost as reality, and the Lord wants to come and break every chain today. This is what I'm sensing God wants to do today. He wants you to take every thought captive. What does that mean? It means God's not going to do it for you. You got to take the thoughts captive. You got to exercise the authority. Come on, church. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Psalms 103 and verses 1 and 5. I'm going to take this to be a bit of a landing, but I want to quote the scripture, and this is one of the scriptures that I quote almost every day. And these are the five great benefits of salvation. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are the benefits? He forgives all my iniquities, heals all my diseases, redeems my life from destruction, crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies my mouth with good things. The five benefits of salvation: forgiveness of sins, healing, redemption, provision, protection. Five things. Every day I confess this in the Lord, hallelujah, that he has protected me, he has provided for me. But I want to focus on the first two blessings: healing and the forgiveness of sins. Now listen to the scripture. He has forgiven all my iniquities. Everybody say all. What does that mean? It means that it means that there is no sin that God cannot forgive. It means that there's no sin he cannot forgive. If there's repentance, he will always be willing to forgive. Hallelujah. Then it says he heals all my diseases. Everybody say all. What does that mean? It means no sickness or disease is beyond the reach of his healing power. His healing power supersedes all sicknesses and all disease and is as far reaching as his forgiving power. And if we can believe, and oftentimes we believe that God can forgive my sins if I repent sincerely, why is it that you cannot believe that God can heal all your diseases? Amen. Come on. I want you to trust the Lord for this, my friends, because I believe we're entering in a season of a greater authority in the house of God, and God wants to release healing in the church. Come on. Hallelujah. Shandarabahanda. Amen. Amen. I want to close in the next few moments, but allow me just to say a few things about the demonic and then pray. 25 times in the New Testament, demons are called unclean spirits. The word unclean is the same word that Jews use to designate a certain animals in the Bible. For instance, in the Old Testament, a pig is an unclean animal, and according to the law of Moses, they weren't to be eaten or to be touched. But in the New Testament, the Lord lifts the prohibition on pork. Come on, I remember somebody asked me, Pastor, can I eat pork and go to heaven? You eat pork, you get there faster. Amen. But what a pig is in the natural, a demon is in the spiritual. Do you understand? It's just a type. Hypothetically, let's say a herd of swine comes into your living room tomorrow. What would you do? Would you allow them to stay in your house? Would you clean up the mess after they have left? Would you welcome these swine? No, sir. You would drive them out as fast as you can. Woo! And that must be our attitude towards the demonic. Amen. As soon as they are discovered, as soon as they are alerted, we got to bind them and kick them out because they are illegal aliens, illegal squatters. If you give the devil an inch, he will take a yard. If you invite him for dinner, he will bring his pajamas. All right. So you got to deal with this strongly. Come on. Demons are demons, you know. They're like vipers. You know what a viper is? They curl around you. They want to cling on because there's something in your life, whether it's a sin, they want to cling on. And you got to be like the Apostle Paul. Shrug off the viper that's on your hands and say, no more in Jesus' name. And throw that viper in the fire. Amen. Now, demons are demons. Right? They're unclean. They're filthy. They're smelly. I read a report, true report of the U.S. government many years ago. They did an experiment to try and make pigs more compatible with human beings. So they tried to remove the odor and the smell, and no matter what they do, it was a total failure. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's not in our interest to make demons more compatible with us. We want them cast out into the abyss. Amen. Not make hog perfume out of them. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! I'm coming to the end of this message. Amen. I want to just say that this whole thing about binding and loosing, that's not just it's not just applicable to the demonic. It's also applicable to human beings, actually. And there was a whole chapter in Matthew 18 where Paul talks about the brother who sins against you. You go to him personally, privately. If he doesn't want to listen to you, you bring a witness, two witnesses. If he still doesn't want to, you tell it to the church. If he still doesn't want to listen, then what the church does is they remove all the privileges from this person. They remove the protection from the person. The person is outcast. And all of that is to so that the guy can come back to his senses and come to repentance and return to the Lord. Amen. That's the whole purpose of church discipline, is to bring the person back to the Lord. Amen. Not to condemn a person, but to save the person. But if he still causes trouble in the church, then the Lord, then Paul says, when you come together, you take the authority in Jesus' name, and whatever Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth, I will bind as well. Amen. So there's an authority for the church that needs to be released in this arena as well. I close with a story that really precipitated this message. There's something that stirred my heart about this. I was reading something about Kenneth Hagin, that Word of Faith preacher. And he was preaching in the church, and he said it was the hardest church he's ever preached in all his life. His words were bouncing off the walls, and the people were resistant to the gospel. The pulpit was hard like stone. And at the end of the service, he left the church. But several months later, he was visiting the same area, and the pastor calls him up and says, Brother Hagin, would you come and preach in our church again? Brother Hagin accepts the invitation. He comes, and my goodness, it was like day and night. The presence of God was there. It was freedom in the preaching. And it was so wonderful. And then at the end of the service, the couple, the husband and wife, said, Brother Hagin, did you notice anything different about the service today? He said, it is like light and darkness. What happened? The couple said, this church, when we were assigned to this church, it was the most difficult church ever to preach in. He said, the pulpit was a prison for my husband. We couldn't get out of it, and my husband didn't know what to do anymore. So he decided he was going to fast. So on the seventh day on the fast, my husband was praying in the church, and he said, I looked up and God gave him the discerning of spirits. And the ceiling disappeared, and he saw into the rafters, he saw a baboon. You know what a baboon is? He saw a baboon on the rafter, a demon who was controlling the pulpit. And he said to the demon, you come down now, you come down. And the demon refused to come down. And then he said, in the name of Jesus, and the demon crashed to the ground. Holding on to the pulpit, he says, get out of the church. He said, no, I refuse to get out. In the name of Jesus. And he scurries out. He's running out of the aisles, down the aisle. And then he turns around to the pastor and says, please, I don't want to go. I beg you, let me stay here. The pastor says, no, you have to go. He's refused to go. In the name of Jesus. Boy, I tell you, there's something powerful in the name of Jesus. Amen. When he said, in the name of Jesus, he starts scurrying out. He's now outside the door of the church. And he doesn't want to go. He turns around, begs the pastor, I want to stay. I want to stay. The pastor says, you got to go in Jesus' name. And he runs out the door, the gate of the church. And finally, the pastor says, you cannot stay here. You got to go in the name of Jesus. Get out of this place. And the demon runs about, this baboon runs about half a quarter mile down into a nightclub called the Green Hut, and he goes in a nightclub. The next day, the nightclub burns to the ground. So I'm reading this story, and suddenly God speaks. Listen, my friends, you know, the Lord spoke to me a prophetic word about Orchard Towers. The people, the manifestation of a nightclub It's the smoking, the drinking, the sex, the violence, the gambling, the drugs. That's the outward working of the sin. You know what the real darkness in a nightclub is? They are stealing the destinies of a young generation that's going there, and their lives are being stolen by these demons that operate in the nightclub. Yes, demons operate in the nightclub. We believe that, don't we? We believe that they operate in a nightclub, and I know some nightclub owners hearing this will not be happy. I'm sorry, it's a problem. That's your problem, not my problem. But then the Lord said to us through a prophetic word by Chris Berkland, they're stealing the destiny of young people in Orchard Towers, and I want to set them free. Come on, hallelujah. And that's why we're seeing this. People are still coming. Because Orchard Towers is one of the most famous buildings, I think, after MBS is number two. Hallelujah. People, they go to, they want sex, so they go to all these websites, and Orchard Towers always appears, and now they come, and instead of a nightclub, they see the church. Hallelujah. Shandai Arama Sandai. Amen. And I believe this is what God wants. He wants to break the power of darkness in that whole community. Amen. We were here. This is our 27th year in this building. When we first came, there were gangsters. I used to walk downstairs, you know, they would bang the table and scream at me while I was walking past just to pick a fight with me. You know, I refuse. I just walk straight. Never mind. Just cool yourself. Calm yourself down. It's okay. One time we came in and there was a pig's head, blood all over in the front door of our church. One time they chained the church. You know the stories. I've told some of these stories before. We had to fight through all these things and the intimidation and the threats of violence, but we're still standing 27 years later, and God has changed the whole atmosphere of this community. Amen. And He's going to do the same at Orchard Towers. Amen. We've got to believe God for it. Amen. That Jesus in us is greater than he that is in the world. Amen. Satan is the defeated foe. Don't be afraid of him. He's a bully. You understand? Don't play the victim. Oh, the devil's after my... Listen, take a stand in Jesus' name. Amen. Fight back. Hallelujah. Cornerstone, we're not a church of whims. Amen. Come on. I said to people all the time, Pastor Young, I'm going to join your church. I said, are you a warrior? Because if you're a pacifist, go to another church. It's fine. It's okay with me. Because in this church, we're called for battle. Amen. And you all need to sign up for it. Amen. We're in this together. Amen. Let's all stand in the presence of God. Woo! Hallelujah. Shandaya Bahandai. Oh, I feel energized by the power of God. I can tell you this, my friends. I feel so energized today. I feel the Lord's strength with me. Hallelujah. Somebody came up to me and said, Pastor Young, I don't know what's happened in the church, but he said the authority in this house has gone to a brand new level. And I know this in the spirit as well. God is giving us a new authority in the name of Jesus to possess the powers of the darkness. Hallelujah. To dispossess them from their strongholds in the name of Jesus. But for that to happen, we have got to be free from the bondages of the enemy. And so what I'm going to do in the next few moments, I'm going to pray and break every chain in this place. And I want to thank God that he is going to do that, because he's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. What he said he will do, what he promised he will make good. Amen. And so I want you to believe God together with me, because we're going to break chains in this place right now. Demonic chains over your life. We're going to break chains of strongholds where the enemy has said, like the elephant, it's impossible for you to be free. I will never let you go. Jesus says, if you know the truth shall set you free. And I've come to set you free indeed. I want you to pray with me right now. Father, I thank you that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God in the pulling down of strongholds. I thank you, God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against us, we will condemn in judgment. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I speak the word and the blood of Jesus Christ and the name that is above every other name. I break every chain over this house in the name of Jesus, and I say to every power of the enemy, this house is God's house. Hallelujah. And you have no authority in this place right now in the name of Jesus. We bind every power of Satan in this place, in our lives. Break every chain, Lord. Right now, break every chain over this house. In the name of Jesus, the Lord sets you free. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. Don't listen and say, oh, I think I'm going to have cancer. Oh, don't listen and say, maybe I'm going to die prematurely. Reject that and rebuke that in Jesus' name right now. The Lord has blessed you. The Lord has prospered you. Hallelujah. Oh, kabaraba, say to the Lord, by your stripes I am healed. Say to the Lord, I am who you say I am. I can do what you say I can do. I have what you say I have. Hallelujah. And in the name of Jesus, I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, rababa, shoraba, eh, oh, my, oh, say, yandaya, bohandai. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, rabashanda, rama, shataraba. Oh, rabashanda, rama. I feel today, guys, I want you, when you go back home, you're going to see the difference. And I want you to write to us, testify and say, Jesus did this for me. Jesus did that for me. I got an email just a few days ago, and I was praying. You know, there was somebody else preaching. At the end of the service, they gave me the mic. I came up and I prayed, and I bound the spirit of cancer. The lady said, I was watching you on Zoom, Pastor. I was watching you online on live stream service. She said, the power of God came upon me. He said, the demons started manifesting. I started wriggling in my living room. I started wriggling, and then the demons came out. Hallelujah. And she says, Pastor Young, I've been set free. No more trace of cancer. God healed me. Hallelujah. I'm telling you this, God's power is on the increase in this house. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, my shanda ya mama sandai. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want to bless you today. The Lord says, every time we dismiss the people, we speak and invoke His blessings on them. So would you just allow me to pray for you? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and grant you His peace. And so may the Lord put His name on you forevermore. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God one more time a big praise.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.